I remember when I was a young devotee, I heard, I've never seen it written, but traditional, that Prabhupada said, the more you eat on Vyasa Puja Day, the more advancement you make. So as a young boy, that was very nice. It becomes a little more difficult as we get older. Prabhupada said one time, there's not too much a young man can eat, not too little an old man can eat. I'm always talking about prasadam here in these classes, anyway. So anyway, we were young men at the time. And you know the effect of prasadam, because it's transcendental. Prasadam means mercy. You know, it was one of those special feasts where it was just, oh, it was just such nice prasadam and offered to the deities with so much love and devotion. It had an intoxicating effect. Remember when you first joined and you ate prasadam and you started laughing uncontrollably? So this is what happened. And Giriraj Maharaj, if you know Giriraj Maharaj, very good friend, I'm fortunate to count him as a friend, or he even considers me to be a friend. He's very sober. He became completely intoxicated. We were lying on the ground, laughing and joking, and just, you know, really we were lying down, eating prasadam lying down. I don't know if that's actually... But it's just one of those special moments, and we were just and we were feeding each other. We'd reach into the prasad plate, and I'd feed him, and then he'd reach over, and he'd feed me, and it was just Anshuni Ketan. And then finally, at the height of our intoxication, we decided we would make a pact. We all came real close together, and we put our hands like that, you know, on top of each other, and we took a pact, to my benefit, that we would not go back to Godhead without each other. I was thinking, wow, I'm so fortunate that doesn't worry. He's intoxicated, doesn't know what he's doing. He's not going to go back to Godhead without me. And Srini Ketan, very wonderful devotee. So I often remember that. It's kind of my like solace, my shelter in times of difficulty. So anyway, last week I was reading an article about America's Army Rangers, and they have a creed amongst the Army Rangers, and that is why many boys, when they join the military, they join the Army Rangers. It's difficult because they're like an elite corps, but they have a creed: leave no one behind. They don't leave anyone behind. They go into battle, and if it's a difficult battle, a firefight, and they have to retreat, if one of their men was left behind, they go back in. There's a famous movie, Black Hawk Down. I think we mentioned it last year here. Black Hawk Down, where in Somalia the Army Rangers were fighting. And during the fight, you know, they got out, but several of their boys were left behind. You know, the whole platoon went back in and lost six or seven men, but they got those two boys out. So it's a kind of principle of courage and heroism. Leave no one behind. So when I read that, of course, I was like, wow, that's wild. But then I thought, yes, that's the Vaishnava. Like Vasudev Dutt, he was thinking, he was praying to Mahaprabhu, let the sins of all these living entities come on my head. Let them go back to Godhead. I remain here and suffer on their behalf. Or Jesus Christ, Prabhupada said, he's also our spiritual master. Same principle. He was willing to take so much burden out of compassion for the fallen condition of souls. So anyway, my thought was that I went back to that Vyas Puja day some years ago, and I remember that pact, and how, Giriraj Maharaj, you can't go back to Godhead without me. You promised me. So I actually called him up last week. I said, do you remember the pact? He started laughing and said, yes, yes. I said, Maharaj, I'm the one who better know. So anyway, last week I had a dream. And one of those, Prabhupada said, such dreams are very nice. I dreamt that we were sitting in a room somewhere. It looked like it was India. And Prabhupada and a number of esteemed god brothers, there was Giriraj Maharaj, and there was Radhana Swami, and Shivaram Maharaj, my good friend Bhakti Bringa Govinda Maharaj, Ravindra Swarup was there, Bhaji Narayan, and Druda Karma. He's one of my heroes. He is undefeatable. You know, the scientists are so intelligent and they have their arguments, and you have to be sharp and you have to be well versed in scripture. You can't just go in unprepared. He's a type of devotee that he can sit down, speak with the scientists, and leave them flabbergasted. I love that word. He just leaves them flabbergasted. He's undefeatable. He's dearly so sober. I met him recently in Laguna Beach. Dutta Karma. Forbidden archaeology. Very bold preaching. I'm sure Prabhupada is very proud of him. So anyway, there were all these godbrothers and others, I can't remember. But they're all sitting there, and Prabhupada was telling them, he was saying, for your services, you're all going home, back to Godhead. And I was off to the side somewhere, and I was feeling very fallen and qualified, and I was feeling unhappy that I wasn't part of the group. So then, in my dream, because I thought about it so much during the day, again, the daytime thoughts manifest in our nighttime dreams, Giriraj Maharaj looked over at me, and then he touched Prabhupada. He said, compassionately, what about him? So Prabhupada, this is a great dream. Prabhupada, he looked at Giriraj Maharaj and he said, is he a good boy? You know, I'm like 60 years old, right? I said, is he a good boy? So Giriraj Maharaj said, in general, yes. So Prabhupada looked at me and he looked back to Giriraj Maharaj. He said, all right, he can also come. So I woke up, and like, you know, sometimes when you have dreams like that, it's like, they're not like dreams, they're like, I don't want to say I'm very advanced, but they're kind of like visions, you know. It's like, when we were with Prabhupada, it was just something so special. It's just hard to relate how it was with Prabhupada. It was just so electric, it was so transcendental, it was just, it captured us young boys and girls, dragged us out of the mud of material existence, and began us on the path of devotional service. So that experience, sometimes when you dream of Prabhupada, it's like that again. It's like so real. So it was 2:30 in the morning. I got on the phone. I called Giriraj Maharaj. Maharaj, I had this dream. You know, I said, whoa, I know. Is it still true that we took our pact? You're going to take me, take us, you won't go back to Godhead without me. Yes, okay. So like that, those kind of dreams, they're few and far between, because at our conditioned stage, our beginning of devotional service, you know, how much do we remember Krishna in our activities? We have to strive, like Prabhupada said. Never was there a time I ever forgot the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. Always remember the Lord and never forget Him. This is the perfection. I mentioned one time how I was in Australia, and Australians, they like to wear shorts and t-shirts. Even in the temple, the boys wear shorts a lot. And I don't know. So this boy came with a t-shirt on, and in front of the t-shirt it said, it was written, always remember Krishna. Well, that's a cool t-shirt. I'd like to have that. Then he walked past me, and I looked behind him, and in the back it said, and never forget him. Oh, I definitely want a t-shirt like that. So how is it possible to always remember someone and never forget them if you hate them, like Kamsa, or you love them? So the perfection of Krishna consciousness, always remembering Him and never forgetting Him, is to fall in love with Krishna. To fall in love with Krishna, you have to fall out of love with the material world. Like Jesus said, you're either with me, either for me, or you're against me. You cannot love mammon and God side by side. So part of the process of falling in love with Krishna is to give up this false love, this lust, to enjoy material nature and fall in love with Krishna, and will never be disappointed. In material loving affairs, generally there's disappointment. Yesterday at the marriage of my dear disciples, Braja Kumar and Rangavali, I was mentioning this fact that we have to fall out of love with material nature and fall into love. And there's generally disappointment in the material world, because in America, 3 out of 4 marriages end in divorce. But in Krishna consciousness, we stick together. We don't divorce, generally, in Krishna consciousness, because of the deep loving attachments, because we serve Guru and Krishna together. But the dream or the illusion of material life, because we're speaking about, Prabhupada uses this analogy of a dream, that it's illusory, it's not real. So the dream or the illusion of material life in reality is actually a nightmare. In material life, we have so many hopes for happiness, but they never really materialize. And thus, material life is very frustrating. I read a survey recently that in America, this is very interesting, because the facts speak for themselves. There's a lot of talk, but generally people like the facts. There's that saying, the facts speak for themselves. So the fact of the survey was that in America, people said, they concluded that people are happy 5% of the time. They're miserable 5% of the time, and they're bored 90% of the time. So where's all this false, where's all this promise of happiness if people admit that only happy 5%? And what is that happiness? Prabhupada defined that, okay, it's happiness. We're not fanatical. There is some happiness here. There's blue skies, white clouds, smiling babies, whatever. The Prabhupada said the happiness that one experiences in material life is really a cessation of the pain. It's like if someone's banging you on the head. Oh, stop. Oh, now I'm happy. Hello? I thought you were happiness, right? Adiatmik, Adibhotik, Adidhaivik, all these different painful conditions that Bhagavatam scrutinizes and analyzes the material world so we can understand very clearly Dukkhalayam Ashashvatam. All that, it lets up for a minute. Bliss. Like the other day I had a migraine headache. I even took some very strong painkillers. I couldn't get rid of it. And then finally, Braj Mohan Prabhu, he sometimes follows me in America, relieves me of that tension he's giving me. Finally, at 2 o'clock in the morning, it went away. I went, wow, thank you, nectar. Well, it's not really nectar. So what we experience, that's not happiness begins at the moment you take to Krishna consciousness. When your tongue is decorated with the holy names of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. It also gives relief. Rupa Goswami says one of the first effects of taking to the process of devotional service is relief from the miseries of material existence. But the real thing is that we get that padam drishta nivartante. We get a taste of what it's like, to be the servant of Krishna, glorifying him by chanting his holy names. That is real happiness. So we should never be an illusion about the false promise of material happiness. The happiness of the past, the so-called happiness of the present, or the promise for the future, it's all a concoction. When Prabhupada gave the danda to one of our sannyasis at the Mayapur festival 1 year, he said, never look back and think that you've left anything valuable behind. And never envy the position of the materialistic sense enjoyers. A very sober instruction for the sannyasis. Never think that you've left. Don't become vantashi, going back and eating the remnants of the past, trying to enjoy. No. Gone forever. Eke kuru nandana, with one fixed focus attention back home, back to Godhead. Have faith, shraddha, that we're on the right path. So, for all practical purposes, because there's no real happiness in this world, you can only dream about it. Like Prabhupada told that story of the potter. He was a poor man. He just had a few little pots. In fact, he just made, in the day, he'd made one pot. And all his hopes and aspirations, when I get up tomorrow morning, I will go to the market and I will sell that pot. And so then he went to sleep next to his pot. And in the nighttime, he was dreaming, yes, I have this pot. And now I'm going to the market. And I'm taking it there and I'm selling it. And I've made a profit. Ah, now I can buy two pots and I can sell them for a profit and buy three pots. Then I'll go to the market and I'll make a profit and I'll come back with four pots. Then I'll go to the market and try to sell that. And some rascal will try to cheat me. Yes, he will cheat me. He won't give me the real price and I'll become angry at him and I'll give him a big kick, you rascal. In his dream, he kicked that man. But because he was dreaming, you know how people move when they're asleep? He kicked the pot that he made during the day and he broke it. He woke up and his pot was smashed. And all his nighttime dreaming was futile. So probably that's material life. We dream about it, but in the end we're simply disappointed. I know a true story of how a certain man's daydream actually turned into a nightmare. It's a true story. This man had dreamed his whole life of going to Russia for the purpose of hunting a Russian bear. I mean, I know it sounds really stupid, but, you know, people generally think of stupid things. Until you become a devotee, you're pretty stupid. The things you're hankering for and lamenting for, it's all pretty trivial, really. So this man, it's a true story. He was dreaming his whole life. He was a hunter, an avid sportsman, as they say. And he thought, you know, he'd been to Africa for the big hunt. I don't want to go into details, but anyway. He would say, I want to go to Russia and hunt a Russian bear. So Perestroika and Glasnost came to Russia, and, you know, Russia was opened up. It became a quote-unquote democracy. So just a few years ago, he was in his late 70s, and he was part of a Rotary Club. So the Rotary Club, you know, because he was such a prominent member and given so much in charity, etc., they fulfilled his desire by giving him a ticket, a round-trip ticket to Moscow. So, you know, he had his gun and, you know, his pack, and then he's an old man. He went there, and he flew to Moscow, and he began making inquiries in Moscow about going to Siberia and hunting a Russian bear. So, unfortunately, he met some unscrupulous persons who said, there's no need to go to Siberia. There's big bears just outside of Moscow, which is a lie, because Moscow is a big city and a metropolis, and they got some parks and some, you know, some little forests left over out there. I mean, I know Moscow quite well. But they actually convinced this man, you don't need to go to Siberia. We have lots of wild bears just on the perimeter of Moscow. So what they did is they took him out there to this, like, this little forest. It was nothing, almost like a park, really. And they built one of those little hunting things. You know, you're up there and above, kind of in the trees, and you're looking down. And they said, look, you just sit here, and there's that little road down there. And every afternoon, we've seen that this very dangerous, wild, vicious bear comes down this trail here. And you just have to wait and shoot him. So he said, you know, this is odd, a wild bear. I mean, I can see the apartment buildings from here. And they said, no, it's this wild bear. He's ferocious, and he's just horrible looking, and growling, and foaming at the mouth, and he scares all the inhabitants that run back in the apartment buildings. And so here's this old 70-year-old guy, you know, American, bald-headed guy, you know, in his shorts up there, an American, with his gun looking down. So what these guys did is they went to the zoo, the Moscow Zoo, and they stole a bear. It was actually in the Moscow Zoo, that's where they keep a lot of their circus bears, because Moscow has a famous circus that travels all over the world, actually. And they took one of the circus bears from, they captured him, they put him in the back of a truck, and they drove the bear out to that park. And, you know, their hope was to just let the bear out of the car, and he'll go down the road, and the guy will shoot the bear, and then they'll get their money. That was the plan. So the thing was, this was a circus bear. So he wasn't, like, really vicious. He was kind of domesticated a little bit. So this is a true story. I read it in the Moscow Times. What happened is that the bear was let out in the park, but as he was kind of running through the park, a little scared himself, because he was just used to being taken care of, then there was a postman coming to the park on his bicycle to deliver the mail. And the bear, the postman saw the bear, and he got a fright, and he jumped off his bicycle and started running away, and the bear got on the bicycle. Because he was a circus bear. This is a true story. It was the second page of the Moscow Times. The bear got onto the bicycle and started riding it, because that's what he knew. And with a big smile, like they kind of had that train where they're trying to smile like this. So he came around the turn, and that's the road with this little trailer, this guy with his gun. So all of a sudden, he's, no, my bear's coming! He gets it, this 70-year-old, I'm going to get him! And he comes around the corner, and instead of this ferocious bear, there's this bear riding, sitting up on a bicycle with a big smile on his face. And the guy had a heart attack and died. Anyway, that's the daydream of material existence. Your happiness really never manifests. It's a true story. So this dreamlike condition of my hopes for happiness in the material world, it's a nightmarish situation. So to wake up from this dream of material existence, Mahaprabhu says, Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago, Ghora Chandra Boli. My dear living entity, how long will you sleep, he says. How long will you sleep in this false promise of material existence? Wake up, sleeping soul. Prabhupada said that when a man is sleeping and there's danger, there's only one sense that can actually save him, and that's the sense of hearing. If you're asleep in your room, in your house, and a burglar enters into your house, how will you be alerted to the danger? Can you see him? No, you're upstairs. Can you smell him? No. Can you taste him? Can you touch him? But if he happens to make a little noise, then, oh, what's going on? And he gets scared and runs away. You're saved by the sense of hearing. A couple of months ago, my son, Gorshaktidas, he lives in Suburbia. He has quite a nice house. He's quite a successful businessman. My son. The ray of Vishnu. He's got a Mercedes and a BMW in the front yard. And I kept saying, boy, that's just flaunting your wealth. You know, some robber's going to come. And sure enough, when some robbers came to the neighborhood, and the police later said they went into his house because he had advertised his wealth by his BMW Mercedes out in front. He has a nice house. So anyway, he and his wife and children, they were sleeping upstairs, and the robbers cut the glass with some kind of machine very silently and removed the glass, and they entered in. And Gorshakti, he had this little dog. But it was not like a pit bull terrier. It's like the other extreme. It's his wife wanted a little friendly dog who just loves little cuddly little dogs. So they bought, I don't know what it is, but it doesn't even bark at the postman or the garbage collector. It just runs up and licks their feet. I saw it. I mean, this is like love personified, this little dog. So when the burglars came in, apparently the dog didn't bark. I mean, I can just imagine he went up and licked them or something like that. So they weren't alerted to the dead. What's the use of having a dog unless he's like a good guard? I don't know. But they came in, and then they were sleeping, and then Gore's wife, she woke up, Camila. She woke up, and she heard the sound. Immediately, she's a smart lady. She didn't, oh, there's somebody robbing us downstairs. So she woke her husband up, Gorshati. There's someone downstairs. I think there's some burglars down there. What are we going to do? So Gore jumped up. I'll go down. She said, hold on. I'd rather lose a television set than lose you. So they stayed up there quietly, and the whole house was robbed downstairs. So, but they were alerted to the danger by what? By hearing. So what is the real danger? This is the danger of material existence. How are we alerted? We're dreaming here. Oh, it's all very nice. No. Krishna says, Abhrama bhuvana loka punar avitu arjuna mamupetiti kunta punar janama nividyate. Now you're dreaming this is nice. From the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery, wherein repeated birth and death take place. Don't be in a daydream. Wake up, sleeping soul. So how do we wake up to the danger of material existence? Omana vrita shabdhat, Veda says. We become conditioned by sound, and we become liberated by sound. Anytime we listen to any music which is not pure KC, it may be a little nostalgia. She loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. She loves you, yeah, yeah. She loves you. I better be quiet there. But here comes the sun. That, oh, yes, when I was a kid, I was having a good time. Oh, wait a minute. Whenever we hear that old music, our song, we mentioned it today, every couple has their song. Whenever we hear that music of the past, oldies but goodies, we should consider them oldies but baddies. Never think, oh, they're oldies but goodies. No, for a devotee, they're oldies but baddies. The only good old song is the song that Lord Chaitanya sang 500 years ago. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Nama, Hare. Hop, hip, hip-hop, black metal, punk, rave, all these musics, this is danger, as they say in Hindi, very danger. That's not a Hindi word, but nowadays in India, because, you know, Bollywood and mixing, when people talk, they mix in the words, such, they say, Maharaj, very danger. This is all very dangerous for a devotee. We should always be in the atmosphere where we're hearing transcendental sound vibration. Especially Srila Prabhupada's bhajans. Prabhupada said, when you hear the holy names from the lips of a pure devotee, it has a miraculous effect. So those old tapes of Prabhupada, they should be eternal tapes for the devotees. Always playing in our homes, that transcendental sound, because the material sound is conditioning. Why be advancing in Krishna consciousness at the same time drinking poison? You're healthy, you're working out, you're lifting weights, but you're drinking poison at the same time. So what is this? We should be very strict. We should err on the side of caution. We shouldn't allow ourselves to hear any other sound vibration but those which are completely pure and transcendental. Because it's conditioning the material sounds. But the transcendental sounds, it's liberating. And the most liberating, Prabhupada said, the Maha Mantra. Every mantra has a liberating effect. There's different mantras for different purposes and they have different degrees of potency. But this mantra is the Maha Mantra. The great chant for deliverance. If you didn't chant anything else, if you didn't sing any other song the rest of your life, you just sang, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. You could be delivered. Easy. So powerful. Haridas Thakur says that even non-moving living entities can be liberated by the chanting of Hare Krishna. What to speak of liberated? So when you wake up from your dream during the night, you come back to the world of reality, quote-unquote. It's an analogy. You wake up and you come back to reality. So when you wake up from the dream of material existence altogether, then what's the reality you see? So Krishna, he refers to this waking up in the Bhagavad Gita. He says, Yajant vana puna moham evam yashyasi pandava. Having obtained real knowledge from a self-realized soul, you will never fall again into illusion. For by this knowledge you will see that all living beings are part of the Supreme, or in other words, that they are mine. When you wake up from the dream of material existence, what do you understand? What do you see for all practical purpose? You see yourself as a spirit soul. You see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And you see or you understand your eternal relationship with God. That's what we see when we wake up from the dream of material existence. Of course, these realizations come slowly. Aham Brahmasmi, I am spirit soul, I am not this body. Even after so many years in Krishna consciousness, we're still trying to understand how we're not the body. Oh, I know I'm not the body. But if you knew you were not the body, then any time your mind entertained a thought of sense gratification, you would just say, no, thank you. If for a moment you contemplate sense gratification, even for a moment the thought comes, yes, oh, no, that's not good. But if you contemplate it even for a moment, it means you're still under the bodily concept of life, if you entertain any thought. So how advanced are we really? It takes time to wake up. Just like when you wake up in the morning, it takes time to wake up from the slumber of material, doesn't it? You wake up and, you can't see, so, right? Okay. You walk into the bath, splash some water. After 10 minutes, you're like normal. Before that, you're kind of like a walking zombie. Of course, we're taught to not waste a moment. When we wake up, what is the first thought that comes to our mind? Gurudev, Prabhupada. When we wake up, the first thing we're supposed to pay obeisances, actually. When we wake up, in our sleeping bag, the first thing we're supposed to do is pay your obeisances to your spiritual master. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pushtaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauramani Pachanine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pushtachari Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasudi Gaur Bhaktivinodam Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Hare. Let our first thoughts be about Guru and Krishna. Let our middle thoughts during the day be about Guru and Krishna. And let our final thoughts before drifting off into the illusion of sleep be the lotus feet of Guru and Krishna. But it takes time to wake up. So it takes some devotees longer. It takes some devotees. You know, we had a devotee on our tour one time. He couldn't get up from anything. And one time we had a really important engagement, and I had to have a brahmachari go in there and throw a bucket of water on him. Then he woke up. So waking up to different degrees. So similarly, the longer you've been sleeping, the harder it is to wake up. So how long have we been sleeping on the lap of the Maya witch? Oh. Brahmanda Brahmati Kanya Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasad Bhai Bhakti Lad Beach. Prabhupada says you can't even count the number of births you've been in illusion, dreaming, daydreaming, nighttime dreaming. You can't even count. He says, from time immemorial, I don't even think the fastest, best, most expensive computer could calculate the number. So don't be surprised if it takes a little time to make some progress in Krishna consciousness. Don't become discouraged. For so many years, I still have these attachments, and I'm just getting a little attachment for Krishna. Don't get discouraged. We've been dreaming, we've been sleeping for millions of births, and we just opened our eyes a few years ago, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Have faith, if you just stick to the process, it's all going to be revealed in due course of time. You don't have to wait. You have to be a little patient to wake up from the sleep of material existence. Because that Krishna consciousness is there. Krishna says, or Kaviraj Goswami says, prema pum artho mahan. Love for Krishna is in the heart of all living entities. It's the supreme goal of life. And by the practice, the gradual practice of Krishna consciousness, that love of God will gradually revive and everything will be revealed to you. Not something you have to gain from another place. Like, let's say a businessman goes to sleep at night. When he wakes up in the morning, then everything comes back to him, all his business abilities. He doesn't have to learn them all over again. They're there naturally, and they come to him. So Krishna consciousness is not something artificial. It's there in the heart. And when you wake up to the process of devotional service, gradually everything will be revealed to you in due course of time. But it's gradual. We can't be artificial. There's that process of Siddha Panali, which our acharyas have rejected, that at the moment of initiation, the guru speaks into the ear the disciple's eternal relationship with Krishna, and then immediately begins to act on that liberated platform so soon. I actually had some disciples last year. They rejected me, and they went to, as their guru, and they went to Radhakund, and they took the Siddha Panali from some guru, so-called guru. And when I went out to Radhakund last year, I met them. And they said, oh, Indradumna Swami, you should also take initiation from this. We know what is our eternal relationship with Krishna. So I said, well, can you tell me what it is? One boy said very proudly, he said, I am a peacock in Vrindavan. I said, so what is your practice? He said, every morning I'm going, caw, 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 caw. I said, I think it would have been better if you had stuck to distributing Srila Prabhupada's books and go through the authorized gradual process of Krishna, gradual awakening, not jumping over, gradual awakening to this process, and then you would have understood. So we wake up. Our gradual process is Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Nam, Hare. And be confident that if you stick to the process, chanting 16 rounds every day, following the four-legged principles, serving in a community of devotees, taking Bhagavad Prasadam, reading Prabhupada's books, it will all gradually be revealed. And what will be revealed is very clearly described, and it's very wonderful. The false dream of material happiness, there's no real future, it's a disappointment. That's why the karmis, although they have their strong hankerings for happiness in this world, they intuitively know, they say, trust no future, however bright. Yes, that's a fact. But in Krishna consciousness, we can trust the future. We can trust Śrīla Prabhupāda and our acharyas. We have a wonderful, very bright future awaiting for us, just like Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. He describes this final vision of the prema bhakti. We can't pretend to be at that stage, but we can have it by hearing about that final, when we finally wake up, the water splash on our face, and we're finally woken up, what will we see? Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describes very nicely in his writings. He said the Lord reciprocates with the devotee in such an amazing way. He said, first of all, as you begin to awaken in pure devotional service, Krishna enlivens your sense of sight, like he says to Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita. And when Krishna manifests this universal form, this amazing universal form, which no material eyes could comprehend, Krishna says, I give you divine eyes by which you can behold this universal form. So when one comes to the stage of the heart being completely cleansed of all material contamination, and one has gone through the stage of really awakening through bhava, and one comes to prema, Krishna reveals, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, when you're finally awake, Krishna reveals his form to you. And when he reveals his form, his Tribhangasundara form, to that devotee who's just reached the stage of pure devotion, he says the devotee becomes paralyzed by transcendental symptoms like quivering, weeping, and the voice faltering, going unconscious. And then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, the Lord, he manifests the next step. This is all awaiting you. The next step, somewhere down the line, the next step is that he manifests his ambrosial fragrance to that devotee. The Lord has a very unique scent to his transcendental body. It's something like aguru, musk, sandalwood, camphor, and saffron all mixed together. It's a little problem in Krishna's pastimes, because wherever there is Krishna, there's this beautiful aroma coming from his body, and sometimes when he's enjoying with his milkmaids in the forest, and Jyotila comes along, or some of the in-laws, and they try to find out in Krishna's pastime, Krishna escapes. He goes away very quickly. But Kotila or Jyotila, they come and they tell Radharani and Lalita and the gopis, you know, we know Krishna was here. Well, how do you know? Because we can smell the transcendental scent of his body. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that it stays for about 10 minutes wherever Krishna was present. When he goes away, it stays for about... So it's a kind of a problem in Braj Leela. Anyway, that manifests, that ambrosial fragrance and that smell, and that causes the devotee to faint. Then the Lord desires to revive his devotee, so he engages him in the sense of hearing. And he calls out to his devotee, who's fainting in ecstasy. He says, my dear devotee, Vishwanath says, my dear devotee, I am now your captive. I am fully under your control. Do not be overwhelmed. Just look at me again and fulfill the desire of your heart. So that means that the devotee's heart, everyone's heart, is a particular mood of serving Krishna. Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, and Madhurya. So then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that if you're in the mood of Dasya, if you're your eternal mood of service to Krishna is that of a servant, what Krishna does is he puts his feet on your head. If your eternal mood with the Lord is one of a Sakyaras, meaning a friendship with the Lord, the Lord takes his hand, he puts it in your hand, and he puts your fingers and he puts his fingers in your fingers. Then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, if your mood is out of Vatsalya Ras, the parental Ras, then Krishna wipes away the tears from your eyes. And if your eternal service to the Lord is out of Madhurya Ras, he takes you to his chest and he embraces you. Then, finally, he says, of course, this is all very advanced and very deep, but it's just kind of a, how would you say, appetizer for the future, for the devotees. Like they give before the meal, what's it called? Hors d'oeuvre. You get a little hors d'oeuvre to get your... So this is an hors d'oeuvre. We can hear about these things in Anchor. So then, after he's either put his feet on your head, he's put his fingers into your fingers, he's wiped away the tears from your eyes, or he's embraced you to your chest, whatever is your ras with Krishna, and you've worked very hard for many lifetimes to get to that point. Then, he is chewing some nice betel nut, some prasad, and he puts that into your mouth, and you become overwhelmed with ecstatic symptoms. So this is a very advanced stage that we will hopefully realize when we get out of the conditioned stage and become pure of heart and go through bhava and come to the ecstatic stage. Prabhupada did say to Bhavananda Prabhu, he told him one time, he recently related this to me, told me this in Sydney, he said that when you are liberated, when you finally go back home, back to Godhead, he said your spiritual master is waiting for you in a grove in Vrindavan, and he takes your hand and he leads you to Krishna, who's in the grove, and he places your hand in Krishna's hands, and he leaves you alone with Krishna. So this is our future. We don't believe in the false hopes of material life, wealth and women and fame and this and that. We don't want to hanker for that because that will all be disappointing. But this glorious, very august, very amazing future, this is there for the devotees if we follow Prabhupada's simple instructions, chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Nama, Rama Rama. All glories to Śrīla Prabhupāda. Gantala Śrīmad Bhagavatam ki, Śrīla Prabhupāda ki, Śrīla 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 Śrī